We continue this morning in our study of the book of James. We are in James chapter 1. We will be looking at verses 9 through 11. James 1, verses 9 through 11. And as we're beginning today, I want to ask you to think about the word glory. The word glory. We use it as a noun, give glory to God, or we might use it more in just a normal worldly sense of the new owners are trying to restore the company to its former glory. But we also use the word glory as a verb, meaning to rejoice or to boast. The New York Knicks gloried in their long-sought NBA championship. People glory in many things. Frequently, it's vain and selfish, but not always. One might glory in a grandchild's progress, in an accomplishment at work, or in good news. In today's passage, James instructs the poor and the rich about what they should glory in at the deepest levels of life. And what he instructs them to glory in is different one from another. I appreciate James' pastoral heart, his discerning heart. Just as a good doctor will prescribe different remedies for different conditions for the good of all patients, James gives sound instruction. And so, whatever your circumstances in life, whatever your economic position, whether with very little or very much, these words from James will speak to you as they are ultimately words from the Lord himself. I'll lead us in prayer and then we will start with verse 9. Father in heaven, please help us to understand what we read here. May the Holy Spirit apply this to our lives. May we be built up in love and in praise, not in vainglory. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Verse 9. The brother of humble circumstances is to glory. And that word may be in your translation boast or rejoiced. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. James speaks of the brother, but the brother. Jesus said, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And Scripture uses the word brother for a fellow Christian. Through Christ, we have God as our Father. We have Christ as our elder brother. And other Christians are brothers and sisters. We are spiritual family through Christ. And James mentions here the brother of humble circumstances. This is the Christian who is low on the socioeconomic scale, who is relatively poor and powerless. This could include those who have always been this way. It could include those who have moved from having much to having little. But this is the guy who doesn't have much. You remember that James is writing to believers who've been scattered abroad. Those who were scattered frequently were victims of persecution, of dispossession, of deprivation, of racism, of bigotry. Poverty among those who were dispersed was common. Many of them were very poor. Many of them had little. And we know of a famine that struck about this time. And if it indeed it was at this time, these Christians likely would have suffered to a greater degree because they were ostracized by much of the populace. James is speaking here of humble, afflicted saints, these brothers of his and of us. He says the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. People frequently glory in their jobs, their status, their looks, their wealth. But in the midst of such afflictions, the Christian whose position in worldly terms is low is to boast in his high position, in his exaltation. This is not an arrogant boasting of a sense of self-importance. This is a joy that this person has been adopted by the Lord. The believer who is poor has something in which to glory. He has a high position, and it is higher than any earthly appointment, higher than any earthly kingdom. It is his position in Christ. He or she, through adoption, is a child of God with all the privileges that come with that. In John 1, we read this: as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. In Galatians 4, we read that God sent forth his Son to redeem those that were under law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And with that adoption come all kinds of blessings and benefits which are beyond price. They are citizens of heaven. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. The brother of low circumstances should rejoice that he has received the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The brother of lowly circumstances should boast, should rejoice that he has received access to the throne of grace with boldness. And as the author of Hebrews writes, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And the brother of low circumstances should rejoice that he is protected and provided for by the Lord. Psalm 10, 17 through 18. You hear, O Yahweh, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. And the lowly one in Christ should rejoice, glory in the fact that he or she will inherit the kingdom. Peter writes that we have an inheritance that's imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. Hannah exalts the Lord, saying, he raises the poor from the dust. He exalts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of glory. The author of Proverbs 3 writes, though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet Yahweh gives grace to the humble. Mary, Jesus' mother, in Luke chapter 1 says, he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. James's original readers, many of them poor, faced temptation to be discouraged, to wonder if God saw what they were going through. They were counted as little by many. And I ask you, Christian friend, Christian brother, Christian sister, what are your present circumstances? Are they such that they might be called humble circumstances? Are you lacking in some needed finances? Or are you poor in some other area of life? Is there something that you are lacking? If so, then this passage is for you. And it contains a charge to you. You are called to glory in your high position. It is a call for you to go so far as to boast and to glory in that position. Dear Christian, You are a member of God's family. You are a part of his royal priesthood. You are a citizen of God's holy nation. You are God's own personal possession. As we read in Isaiah chapter 57 this morning, "For thus says the one high and lifted up, who dwells forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on high in a holy place, and also with the crushed and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the crushed." And dear friend, you have a high and lofty calling. It is to serve the Lord in your circumstances in which you find yourself, your circumstances over which the Lord is sovereign. All who are brought low, made lowly by grace, may rejoice in the prospect of their exaltation in the end in heaven, Matthew Henry writes. And I want to add, dear brother or sister, if you have a need, we, your family in Christ, are here to help. Let one or more of us know if you have a need in order that we may help. Believer, rejoice in your exalted spiritual status. Glory in your participation in the eternal kingdom inaugurated by Christ. Hear these words of John Calvin. "So here James, in the same manner, bids the lowly to glory in this, that they had been adopted by the Lord as his children. Then neither poverty, nor contempt, nor nakedness, nor famine, nor thirst will make his mind so anxious, but that he will sustain himself with this consolation: since the Lord has conferred on me the principal thing, it behooves me patiently to bear the loss of other things which are inferior. Behold, how a lowly brother ought to glory in his elevation or exaltation. For if he be accepted of God, he has sufficient consolation in his adoption alone, so as not to grieve unduly for a less prosperous state of life." James, after saying in verse 9, "But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position," continues on in verse 10, the first portion of it, "and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation." Remember I said at the beginning that just as a doctor gives different remedies for people with different problems, James says the lowly man is to glory in his high position. The rich man is to glory in his humiliation. The one who is rich. And I think James is talking here about the rich Christian, the rich believer. Grace and wealth are not necessarily incompatible. We think of Abraham. We think of Job. Job was a very faithful and a very wealthy man. Zacchaeus was a man of means. But the Bible warns, the Bible sets off alarms about the spiritual danger of riches. Think of the rich young ruler. Think of Jesus saying it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Think about the parable of the banquet, that the rich were not interested in the invitation of the master, but the poor were. And why? It's easy for the rich not to sense his need, not to sense his utter dependence on God. It's easy for the rich to seek comforts, to seek fulfillment, to seek to fulfill aspirations in this life because they have the means to do so. And it's easy for the rich to be prideful about their prosperity. But James writes that the rich should take pride in his low position. One translation says, "And the rich should glory that he is made low," or "let the rich man glory in his humiliation." And what is the lowliness? What is the low position? What is the humiliation of which James speaks that the rich should glory in? Well, what follows informs us. And I'll begin in the middle of verse 10. After saying, "And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation," James continues, "because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away." James is saying the rich Christians have reason to be humble and low in their own eyes because they are passing away. As the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. In time, they will be no more. Currently, they may be honored and respected. Currently, their name may be known and honored. But in a short time, they will die. They will be forgotten by this world. Like the flower, they will wither and be gone and remembered no more. And that image of the quickly fading flower would have been familiar to Middle Eastern readers who saw the early spring flowers wither suddenly under the sun's heat. Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16 read, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, Yahweh's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts." Isaiah 46 through 7 reads, "A voice says, 'Cry out.' And I said, 'What shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of Yahweh blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God stands forever." Psalm 49, 16 and 17 reads, "Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases. For he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. Though while he lived, he counted himself blessed. And men praise you when you prosper. He will join the generation of his fathers, who will never see the light of life." There was a man who loved money more than anything. He worked all his life, hoarded as much as he could. And just before he died, he told his accountant, "When I die, put all my money in the casket with me. I want to take all my money in the afterlife with me." Of course, this was to the chagrin of his heirs. And at his funeral, just before the undertakers closed the casket, his accountant put a box in the casket. The casket was closed and rolled away. And one of the heirs said to the accountant, "You didn't put all that money in there with that man, did you?" And the accountant said, "I told him I would." And the heir said, "You mean to tell me you put that money in the casket with him?" And the accountant says, "Yes, I wrote him a check." A day awaits, dear friends, when our accumulated wealth will be like that check. When this fragile flower called life has wilted and died, our possessions are going to be of no value to us. Possessions do not last. Possessions do not last. We cannot trust in them for our eternity. We must trust in Jesus Christ alone. In the midst of his business, the rich Christian is suddenly taken away. And furthermore, not only does he fade away, his wealth and his plans fade away. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 2, "So I hated all my toil with which I have toiled under the sun, for I must leave it behind to someone who will be after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or foolish, yet he will exercise control of all the fruit of my toil with which I have toiled wisely under the sun. This also is vanity." The rich Christian's projects and plans and things he managed shall fade away, just as his life will. Matthew Henry, the English commentator, writes, "For this reason, let him that is rich rejoice, not so much in the providence of God that makes him rich, as in the grace of God that makes and keeps him humble, and in those trials and exercises that teach him to seek his felicity in and from God, and not from these perishing enjoyments." Those who are rich are tempted to be prideful about their prosperity, inflated by their riches. But James says that the rich Christian must look beyond the outward physical circumstances to the spiritual realm, just as the poor person should look beyond his outward circumstances and look to the spiritual realm. The transitory nature of this world should make one not place confidence in riches. And the wealthy Christian is reminded that riches do not last, and that he or she must be on guard constantly against making too important, against placing too much confidence in what he or she cannot carry with him or her into the next world. The poor must think about his heavenly status to keep him from discouragement. The rich must think about the transitory nature of his life to keep him humble. Again, Calvin writes that the Lord bids this believer to glory in his lowliness or littleness in order to repress the haughtiness of those who are unusually inflated with prosperity. And we all should remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who, though existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. Job says in Job 31, "If I have put my trust in gold, or said to pure gold, 'You are my security,' if I have rejoiced over my great wealth, the fortune of my hands had gained, if I have regarded the sun in its radiance or the moon moving in splendor, so that my heart was secretly enticed and my hand offered them a kiss of homage, then these also would be sins to be judged, for I would have been unfaithful to God." The rich person may and must rejoice in his salvation when all his goods are gone, when all things are burned up with God's final judgment. He will have true and lasting riches, just like the poor Christian. So, dear Christians of means, your aging, your aches and pains, by God's grace, minister to you. They help you keep perspective. They help you remain humble. They help you to have a right attitude about yourself and about your riches and about lasting eternal things. In conclusion, does the wealthy Christian also have a high position in Christ? And will the poor Christian also pass away like flowering grass? Yes and yes. If the poor Christian, like the rich Christian, is passing away, and if the rich Christian, like the poor Christian, has a high position in Christ, why does James give them differing commands? Well, friends, think what temptations each might be prone to. The poor might be tempted to discouragement. He might feel like he can't win, might wonder if God sees or cares. And the rich is tempted to trust and rest in his riches. So again, we see here James's pastoral and discerning heart. He bids the lowly to glory in their high position, that they have been adopted by the Lord as his children and have the benefits of children. And James bids the rich to glory in their humiliation. They must think about the transitory nature of their lives to keep them humble. And both the poor and the rich Christian have lasting security through Jesus Christ. Both are to look to and trust in him. Christian friend, in what do you glory? Don't glory in the things of this world. Glory in that which is good for your soul. And if there be any friends here who are not yet Christian, let me ask you, what do you glory in? What do you and your family glory in? Is it your worldly position? Is it your possessions? Is it your accomplishments? Is it your family? Is it your avocation? Is it your worldly passions? Is it your pursuits? Like the flower, those things soon wither and will be gone and remembered no more. Like the flower, your life soon will wither and be gone, and you will be remembered no more. Put your trust in the risen and living Lord Jesus. Only through faith in him does one find eternal life. Before you die and stand judgment before God, it is the utmost importance to be forgiven of your sins. Jesus came to earth, died for the sins of the world. He was raised from the dead. And to those who look on him, he gives life, and they have it abundantly. Do not put it off. Believe on him today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that behind James's pastoral heart is your pastoral heart, and that your word speaks to us in whatever circumstances in which we find ourselves. And they lead us ultimately not to be discouraged or to place our trust in wrong things, but to look towards Christ in the joy of being found in his family, having you as our heavenly Father. We thank you that you dwell with the lowly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.